Last time we were looking at true prayer and Jesus' way of talking about prayer, and he says, you know, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, you know. So he was talking there about praying in secret, about being with God alone, to God alone, only you and God. Self-interested prayer was not what he was saying, you know, we're not doing self-interested prayers, not for people to look at us and say how wonderful we are. And then the other thing that he talked about in verses 7 to 8 was about mindless prayer. And he was saying, we're not praying mindlessly, you know, endless empty phrases just because, you know, we think they sound good or clever or whatever. And basically it was an incorrect view of God, was what he was challenging in those verses there. And so then, naturally, the natural follow-on from that, Jesus then takes us on to talk about how to pray. In these very famous words. So, if you've got a Bible, we're gonna pray. We're gonna read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, and then we're gonna go right through to the end of verse 15. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 15. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial or into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Famous words. We all probably started to join in when you heard the Our Father. We thought, oh yeah, we've all been trained from school days. Not so much nowadays in school, but certainly when I was in school, even though I came late to this country, I was 10 at the time, still said the Lord's Prayer in assembly. Very famous words. And Jesus here is instructing his disciples in what true prayer is like. It's not enough from the previous verses simply to say, don't pray this way. He actually says, this is how to pray. And if we were looking at this from Luke's gospel, it's slightly different because Jesus is actually responding to a question from the disciples. And the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray in the way that you pray. So before we get into the guts, as it were, the nuts and bolts of the actual prayer, we need to know why it's so important to pray in this way. And I think the one reason, which as I was reading and studying about this throughout the week, the one thing that kept coming through is that this is all about our relationship with Father God. That's the sole purpose of prayer. Our relationship with Father God. How can we stop from being self-interested, as he talks about in verses 5 and 6? How can we stop from being mindless in our praying? You know, praying and telling God what God already knows. So much of our praying, friends, is we're telling God what he already knows. Stop telling God what he knows and ask him to do something. How can we stop from mindless praying and being self-interested in our prayer? Praying in the way that Jesus shows us. So if we struggle with prayer, then listen up, because this message is for you. This is how we pray. This is how Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. I pray through the Lord's Prayer like this all the time. This is just the way I've learned to pray. And it sharpens our mind, stops us from basically, I mean, I remember praying and just falling asleep. I'd wake up in the morning, I'd try and pray, and I'd get three words in, and I'd be just gone, you know? Now, how many of you can raise a hand and say, yeah, that's me, I do that all the time. Right, well, the Lord's Prayer helps to focus your mind and your heart to not only just pray something, but to actually listen to God as well. It takes the focus off of ourself and places it onto him where he belongs. Conversely, it has that focus on God, but then it also turns around and focuses on us as well, which is incredible, and we'll come to that in a minute. When we pray this way, it causes us to remember who he actually is and come to him in the right way. And as Lloyd-Jones says at the beginning of his chapters on this, and he does three chapters by the way, three whole chapters, long chapters they are. He kicks off by saying, never is there such an incredible thing as to see a person on their knees in prayer before their Heavenly Father. He says it's the pinnacle, it's the highest point of humanity that we're independent on God in prayer. So how ought we to pray then? So we're gonna do it not my usual style, so you're all gonna be like, oh, he's not doing his poem in 3 points, what's going on? We're gonna go line by line, because that's how we pray it. There are four kind of sections, if you like. You've got Our Father in Heaven is the invocation, and then the next phrase is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those phrases all come under adoration, if you want to put it under a heading. And then from give us our daily bread down to deliver us from the evil one, that all comes under petition, if you want to give it some headings. For people who like headings, that's what they're. So the first bit, Our Father in Heaven. So as we come to prayer, the first thing is, he's Father. He's Father. Now, he's our Father. That's the first thing to point out. He's not my Father, my personal Father. He's our Father. All people who are in Christ are God's true children. He's our Father. And what we need to just mark here at the beginning is that when we think about Father, the thing that comes into our minds is our earthly fathers, isn't it? We all instantly think of our dads and we think, oh, that's what God is like, because we call him Father. Can I just say, that's not who God is like. Even if you had an amazing dad, God is not like your dad. Your dad might echo God in some ways and the way he is, but God is not your dad. God's not like your dad. Your earthly dad. So our human ideas of fatherhood need to be corrected. That's the first thing. When we come to God, he's Father, but he's Father in heaven, not earthly father. He's not angry, mean, cruel, abusive. He's not distant and uninterested. He's not stern and demanding. He's not insensitive and uncaring. He's not passive and cold. He's not absent or too busy. He's not impatient or angry or never satisfied with what we do. He's not trying to take all the fun out of life. He's not controlling or manipulative. He's not condemning or forgiving or unforgiving, nitpicking or demanding perfectionist. He's none of those things. In fact, he is the intimate, loving, involved God, kind and compassionate, accepting and filled with joy and love, warm and affectionate, always with me and eager to be with me, patient and slow to anger, and delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love, loving and gentle, protective, trustworthy, and wants to give us a full life. His will is good, perfect and acceptable for me. Full of grace and mercy, and gives me freedom to fail. He's tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and his arms are always open to us, committed to our growth, and proud of us as his growing children. He's the creator of the universe, big God, and yet he's loving Father. We can address him as loving Father. He is good. He is the good, good Father. He gives us our identity, shows us who we are. He's the gracious Father that we never have to prove ourselves to. But he's Father in Heaven. And so when we pray our Father in Heaven, it allows us to see God in perspective. Yes, he's good and gracious, but he's also glorious and sovereign and great. And so Jesus kind of, in this one line, gives us a picture of God's transcendence. It's incredible. So we come to him as Father in Heaven, and we recall who he truly is. And the result is we'll come to God with the appropriate devotion, humility, etc., confidence that we need when we come to him. So right at the beginning of our praying, we say, Father. And do you know, you can just stop there. Some days in prayer, you can just stop at Father and leave it and say, Lord, just reveal me. Reveal to me who Father is. Who is Father? And just, you don't even have to finish the prayer. And maybe you need to, maybe we need to sometimes spend a week of just on the first line, on Father. So that's the first bit. Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. There's the Father's character. Oh, well done, Ivor. And his activity is bound up in his name. His character and his activity is bound up in his name. So we pray for the Father's name to be known and glorified throughout the world. So when he says, hallowed be your name, it's to make holy. His name's already holy, we know that. So we're not praying for it to be made holy. What we're doing is we're praying for it to be glorified throughout the world. It's already holy. So when Father answers this prayer, this is the key thing. He will hallow his name in our lives. And it's like Don Carson says, it's almost as if we're praying that we will be made holy so that everyone else will see his glory in us. It's as Lloyd-Jones talks about, it's the burning desire to see God's name glorified throughout the whole world. That every knee will bow before him in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, when Jesus is given the name above every name. And when you're praying, I have a list, and I can provide this for you if you want. I have a list of the names of God throughout Scripture. And I've kind of semi-memorized it. Yahweh Heseth, loving God. Yahweh Tzabaoth, which is Lord of hosts. El Shaddai, almighty God. Elohim, like creator, mighty God. Yahweh Nisi, my banner. I read that this morning in Exodus. The God who gives victories, my victory banner. Yahweh Tzidkenu, my righteousness. Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies us. Yahweh Shalom, my peace. The Lord who is peace. Yahweh, just Yahweh. I am that I am, as he said. And then you can go into the new, there's El Olam, powerful God, strong God, and all the other names. El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel. Just even saying the names gets me excited. And then you can move into Jesus' names. You know, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All those great names from Isaiah. And then memorize the I Am sayings. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the true vine. Jesus, the good shepherd. Bless him, Lord. A little bit late today. Jesus, where have I got to? Jesus, the light of the world, the bread of life, the true vine, the good shepherd. Jesus, the gate. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And then you can go on to the names for the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Paraclete. Paraclete means literally the one who comes alongside, the Counselor. Hallowed be your name. Glorify your name in me, that I might show that to the world, that everybody comes to glorify God's name. Hallowed be your name. It reveals us God's character, and then we pray for it to come through in our lives. Your kingdom come. We're children of the king. We're not children of a king. We're children of the king. So if we've experienced God's wonderful rule in our lives, then surely the desire is to see his rule and reign in the rest of the world. So not only are we praying for God's name to be glorified throughout the world, we're praying for his rule and his reign to be throughout the earth. We pray this to see people come to Jesus and to see lives transformed. That's one of the things we pray. But not only are we praying for that to happen, we're also praying, perhaps more importantly, that Jesus comes back to hasten the day, as we looked at in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then I read this, and this is another Don Carson. I'm drawing from Lloyd-Jones, John Stott and Don Carson as my main people here, and a couple of other places. But Don Carson, he's really challenging. He says, do we really want Jesus to return now? Because so many of us have hopes and aspirations for what we want to do, what we want to be, where we want to go, and how we want to live. Well, you know, some of us have that desire for that dream house. I'm just desperate for that dream house where I have all of this in place. Some of us are desperate to achieve certain things in our lives. I want to get to this point in my life. Some of us are desperate to see children grow up. Some of us are desperate to see our grandchildren grow up and get married and their children, etc. And he says, have we really denied ourselves to the point where actually we want Jesus to come back again? Because all that stuff will be gone. We'll never see it again. Are we desperate for his return? Then we have to ask ourselves this question. Can we pray this prayer with integrity? Praying for God's rule and God's reign to come. And then your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's a natural outflow. If his rule and his reign is on earth, is coming, then so will his will be done. Father's will is always being done in heaven. And this is a prayer to see life on earth look just like heaven. It's not a dumb prayer. It's not a kind of a mindless thing we pray. Oh yeah, your will be done on earth in heaven. Heaven, where there's perfect peace, there's wholeness, there's forgiveness, there's blessing, there's life for eternity. Heaven, God is always there. His very tangible presence is always there. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. And so there are two responsibilities when we pray for this with integrity. If we want his will to be done, we've got to know what it is. If we want his will to be done, we have to know what his will actually is. Which means we have to pick up our Bibles and learn what's in them, because the Bible tells us what is God's will and heart for the world. The biblical literacy of this nation and the nations of the world is dreadful. All you have to do is watch a quiz show, and there's a question about the Bible, and nobody can answer it. I mean, even barely the quiz people that are clever, that have read and done the research, even they can't answer it most of the time. The biblical literacy is awful. And I'm not talking about trivia here. I'm talking about knowing Father through his word. And there are lots of ways you can read scripture. I don't have time to go into all of those. But you can read the Bible in a year. You can do what I'm doing. I'm doing chronological Bible in a year. If you want a website, go to Bible Gateway, and they've got several different reading plans. Or you can go and, buy a book that reads through the Bible with you. But if we want God's will to be done, if we're praying that prayer seriously, we've got to learn what his will actually is. And the second thing is, once we've learned what God's will is, we've actually got to do it as much as we possibly can by the grace of God. We've got to do his will. That means taking his words as what's while we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, learning what Jesus actually told us is the ideal. And that takes a lot of dependence on God, because with the best will in the world, we're never going to get there. But with prayer and dependence and trust on God, Father will come through for us. So that's the section all about God. Adoration, as it were. And the next section deals with the whole of our human life. Because God is Father God, he has love and concern for our welfare. And so Jesus then moves us on. And it's interesting to note that the first thing he talks about is daily bread. Food. Food. It's the first thing he talks about. Because our physical needs are just as important as our spiritual needs. Do you know, in the West, we have been told that the body is a kind of a useless shell, and the only thing that matters is our inner bit that lives on into eternity. Rubbish. Absolute codswallop. God created us as a body where we are full beings. So if we have a physical being, God is just as much concerned about our physical being as he is about our inner being. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. And sometimes people see a contradiction between this verse and verse 8 when it says, your father knows what you need before you ask him. There is no contradiction here. So Jesus isn't going crazy. It's not that the father needs to hear what our needs actually are. He knows what they are. It's not that he wants us to say because he wants to hear them, because he's dumb somehow. But he wants to hear us. Why? Because it's an expression of our relationship with him. So when we pray, give us today our daily bread, it shows God that we are dependent on him for our every need, for our daily needs. And so daily bread is not just for food, but it's for the physical necessities of life. Lord, today I need this. So if we are going to work, and we will struggle on the way to work for some particular reason or other, we pray, Lord, help me go to work well. Help me get to work. Help me to do my job in the best possible way. Give me my daily bread. Lord, I need to do this today. Give me my daily bread. Now, that's for us today. And of course, in Jesus' day, they literally needed to pray for their daily bread because you worked in a field and your wage was literally enough to eat that day. So you literally had to pray for your food. We don't have to do that. But we do have to pray for other physical necessities. We need money. Lord, today if I need money, give me the money I need. And the way it prays is it's literally you pray it for that day. Like with the Israelites in the manna, take what you need for today and don't worry about tomorrow, except on the day before the Sabbath, and then you'll be able to have double the portion, so you have 2 days worth. The whole point is it develops a relationship with God where we articulate what we need so that we can have a relationship with God. And this sometimes is as much about waiting as it is about asking. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts can be a word for sin. It's used in place of sin, in fact. And then, to tie it in with this bit, Jesus kind of expands on it afterwards in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And, you know, from verse 12, we all have learned and are learning that we need to forgive each other quickly. We just need to do that. And I've taught about that in the past. Maybe we need to do a refresher, I don't know. But there's, you know, possibly that's really important to learn to forgive and to forgive quickly and not to let things fester. But the thing to address here is those verses 14 and 15. And the logic is not as it seems. The logic seems to be saying you'll only be forgiven if you forgive other people. That's not quite what Jesus is saying. What he's actually saying is you can't forgive another person if you yourself have not experienced forgiveness. Therefore, those who have experienced God's forgiveness will naturally, as an outflow of Christian love, they'll naturally just forgive other people. It will just be what happens. So it's not that you'll only be forgiven if you forgive others. It's that you can't forgive other people if you haven't been forgiven yourself. So when we pray that, we're praying that actually to forgive other people so that we can experience God's forgiveness. We're praying, Lord, forgive me for those times when I've messed up so that I know your forgiveness so I can forgive everybody else I need to forgive. Because a truly repentant person will naturally forgive. An unpenitent person, somebody who really doesn't give a monkey's about God's forgiveness, will not naturally forgive other people. They will hold grudges. That's just what happens. And so Jesus is addressing here, he had the physical in our daily bread, and now he's addressing the inner being. Notice that the health of the inner being is determined by our ability to forgive. I find that fascinating. We cannot expect to have a healthy inner being without learning first to receive God's forgiveness through our own repentance, and B, learning to forgive others. This also deepens our relationship with Father God. When you can be honest with God, I tell you, the power of praying the prayer, you know, I've done the forgiveness prayer with you from Freedom in Christ before, and you pray that bit at the end, after you've, you know, you pray the beginning, Father, I choose to forgive so-and-so for doing whatever it is they did, because it made me feel, and you put a word in there that makes you feel worthless, useless, stupid, dumb, whatever. That whatever it was they did that made you feel that way, and the power of being emotionally honest with God just enlightens your whole brain as to what's going on. And you're like, oh, that's my issue. And you begin to find out that the issue isn't with the other person, it's with you. And you begin to realize that actually you need to have some work done on yourself. And it deepens our relationship. And then we can move on to the second part of that prayer, which is, once we've forgiven everybody, we say, Lord, I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. And I pray now that you will, I choose to let go of my resentment and my want to seek revenge. I ask you now to bless that person in Jesus' name. Forgive. We've got to forgive, because it helps us inwardly. And then the final line, and do not bring us to the time of trial, my version says, but then it does say, a footnote, or into temptation. But deliver us, or rescue us from the evil one, or from evil. Now this is another interesting one that people have issues with. God doesn't lead us into temptation. James is quite clear, scripture is quite clear. God doesn't lead us, doesn't tempt us to do things that are wrong. No, he doesn't. So what on earth is Jesus saying? Lead us not. Well, my friend Don Carson, who's got a very large brain, much larger than mine, uses this literary term. It's called alitates. Alitates. Ever heard of it? No, I'd never heard of it before either. I had to work out how to pronounce it. So, yes, it's spelled L-I-T-O-T-E-S. But you say it litotes. The definition from the dictionary is, it's an ironic understatement in which an affirmative is expressed by the negative of its contrary. So, to use an example, because you won't understand that, because I didn't understand that, it basically means when you say a phrase like "not a few," you're actually meaning many, aren't you? The affirmative is many, the negative is not a few. And so it's the same thing with not into temptation. So if it's not into temptation, the affirmative is into righteousness. Lead us not into temptation, but into righteousness. Or into situations of righteousness that will, you know. So put it another way. What we're doing is we're praying for God's leading in our lives. We're praying for God. So we get to this part, and we say something like this. Excuse me. When you take us out of the world, out into the world, Father, to do your bidding, to advance your kingdom, give us the strength to be in the world, but not of the world. You're praying for the leading of God into the world, into situations where righteousness can be done and can be seen. So it's not leaders. Oh, don't lead us, you know, frightened away from temptation. Actually, lead us into places where we can be righteous. And then, of course, if we're going out into the world, we need protection. Deliver us from evil, or from the enemy. Deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the enemy's flaming arrows, his schemes and wiles, his deception, which tries to stop us from actually seeing the truth of who God really is. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so there's the prayer. That's the whole prayer. And then you've got the bit that we all say at the end, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's perfectly happy. None of the commentators said, that even though that was a much later addition to the text, nobody said it was wrong. Because obviously it's good to ascribe glory to God. But the nuts and bolts of the prayer is you pray through it. Each line, This is the way Jesus prayed. He had the best relationship with Father God than anyone else on the face of the planet. And what he's basically saying when he teaches his disciples to pray this way is that they too can have the same kind of relationship. So if we struggle with prayer, pray through a line of the Lord's Prayer. Pray through it a line at a time. Even if you're just saying, Our Father in Heaven, and just waiting, and just sitting there with it for a while. Hallowed be your name. Sit there for a while. You know, Our Father, Daddy God, I'm coming to you. Daddy God in heaven, who is great and glorious, I'm coming to you. Lord, let your name be seen in and through me, that your holiness may be seen in and through me. Lord, let people see who you are. Your reign and your rule in me, that I might bring it to them. Let what you want to be done happen in my life so that I can obey it. Let heaven come to earth in me. And Lord, for everything that I need today, will you give it to me? May I see it? And Lord, I've got issues with so-and-so, and I've got issues with that person and that person. Lord, I choose to forgive. Help me to let go of my bitterness and my resentment and my right to seek revenge. Bless them. And Lord, lead me in my life. And you could just spend hours just on the lead me. Lord, lead me. What's your prophetic vision for my life? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Who do you want me to be? Who are you calling me to be? Etc., etc., etc. You see how each phrase can spark off a whole load of prayers that you didn't even realize you should be praying. And here's the great thing about it. And I was talking to Rona from All Saints about this. And she said, what's brilliant about it is you don't have to finish. It's okay if you don't finish it. Even if you just do the first bit. Just the first couple of lines. Because you're so caught up in prayer. That's fine. But the point is, we are spending time with God in prayer. With God, with Father God, getting to know him as Father, our Father in heaven. Let's just spend a moment in quiet. And just allow the Lord. It might just be one thing that stuck out to you today from that. Just say, Lord, what do I need to hear from this? Jesus, we thank you that you taught us how to pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good Father, that you are concerned with our welfare as much as with your kingdom and your glory. And so, our God, for whatever it is that you've been placing on our hearts, may it be that our desire is to spend time with you in prayer, to learn your heart for us, for your people, for the rest of the world. Lord, as we pray on a daily basis, may we know your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.